of Scripture. As I studied, and actually as I was continuing to study last night, because it was like, Lord, what am I going to do with this? At about 2:30 or 3 in the morning, I finally realized this is way too much. I'm going to have to cut back and do it in two pieces. So you're welcome. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, and this is about the supremacy of Christ. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about who Jesus is. Hebrews 1:3 tells us He's the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16 refers to Jesus as the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. We're told in Philippians 2:6 that He existed in the form of God. Jesus Himself said, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And He also said, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him. But of all the Bible's teachings about the Lord Jesus Christ, none is more significant than Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. This dramatic and very powerful passage removes any needless doubt or confusion over Jesus' true identity. We realize when we're done, Jesus is God. We have mentioned that the Colossians faced a heresy about who Jesus is as to His person and His identity. There was a group called the Gnostics who taught this heresy, and they denied both Jesus' deity and His humanity. The Gnostics who taught this heresy believed in a dualism. They saw spirit as good and flesh and matter as evil, period. Therefore, Jesus could have never become human, and if He was in some state that was close to humanity, Jesus could never be God. Jesus was only one of many step-downs from God that they would call emanations. It's kind of like God made this, and then He 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 was far enough from spirit toward flesh to possibly use that person to do whatever it is Gnostics believed Jesus did, because that in itself is kind of interesting. As such, the idea of God becoming man, becoming the God-man, where you have God and man in the same person, was absolutely foolish to them. And therefore, the whole idea of a substitutionary atonement of Jesus dying for our sins on a cross, and that it being God paying the price for God's own holiness, they believed was wrong, and it was crazy. They actually taught that Jesus Christ alone was not adequate for salvation. The salvation they taught required special knowledge, mystical, secret knowledge that basically they taught. And by the way, if you paid enough money, you could get it too. They mixed this with two other things, worshiping angels and then keeping the Jewish ceremonial laws. And they said when you mixed all that together, that would be enough to eventually bring about your salvation. When Paul started in verse 15, he was starting his defense of the deity of Jesus Christ as well as salvation only through Him. Paul takes on the Colossians heresy head on. Paul confronts the Gnostics and unflinchingly and emphatically teaches that Jesus is God. And as Paul does this, he presents both the sovereignty and the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things. And so what I want us to do is take a look this morning at how Jesus relates to the following five things. We're only going to get to two, to God, to creation, to the church, to being absolute deity, and to the cross. But today, by the grace of God, I hope we make it through God and creation, okay? Jesus as he relates to God. The scriptures say he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is. That's where Paul starts about thinking about the Father and his plan for redemption. He couldn't do that without thinking of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer, and a proper view of who Jesus is. Because if we have the wrong view of Jesus, we're going to wind up with a salvation that is not a saving faith. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The word translated image is the Greek word icon, E-I-K-O-N. I think it's up on the screen. And please pray for our PowerPoint person. There's like 40 slides, and so have mercy on them because they're trying to keep up with me, okay? But this Greek word icon, it expresses two ideas. First, the idea of likeness, as is the image on the coin or a reflection in a mirror. It actually spoke of a stamp that would put the exact same image that was on the stamp on the coin. Then it dealt with the whole idea of not only likeness but manifestation with the sense that God is fully revealed in Jesus. Do you ever wonder how you can answer the question that it even says here, he's the image of the invisible God? How can you have an image of an invisible God? You know, if you were to try to take a picture of something that's invisible, what you're going to find out is it's invisible and nothing shows up on your picture. So what is going on here? Well, just as God is spirit and God cannot be seen, he does not have a body. God is spirit. That's why he can be everywhere at all times in an infinite measure for all eternity. And there's no place in all of the universe, in all of the heavens above, earth beneath, in all of the spiritual realms, there's no place where God is not there in his full glory and majesty, in the full manifestation of who he is. And so what we have is, John makes clear in his prologue to the gospel, in the beginning was the Word. That is a beginning that has no beginning. In other words, in the beginning, in other words, before the beginning, Christ has no beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we have the Word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we have the Father, and they're both God, and they both exist from all eternity. There is no beginning point because God has no beginning point, and in the same way, Jesus has no beginning point. But then John says in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. I mean, if you want the Christmas story in John's gospel, there it is. Jesus Christ was born flesh. That is the way he became the image of the invisible God. And you might ask the question, how does that work? Well, that's actually a glorious mystery. And that is that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, became a man, and yet as he became a man, he was perfect man and perfect God in the same being. We refer to him as the God-man. And so John basically says, how can you do that? Because he's God. If he were not God, he could have not have been the image of the invisible God. And that word icon basically means he is exactly like the Father. There's no difference. He is God and the Father is God. And yet the Father is the invisible God, and then Christ is the manifestation of God as he came to the earth, is as the God-man. And so here we have the biblical doctrine of Jesus as both man and yet very God of very God. Jesus is just as much God as the Father is God. He is the image of the invisible God. Then it refers to him as the firstborn of all creation. Now, when we hear firstborn, we think, oh, okay, he's the first child that came forth from the union of a mom and a dad. And so we have this idea of, okay, but I thought Jesus always existed. And that's because that word firstborn is not referring to a physical act of birth. It's referring to a position that is given. The word firstborn is prototokos, and it is a Greek word, and it's a Greek word that implies two things. First, okay, it says that Jesus has priority to all creation, and he has all sovereign power, and he sits above creation. Creation is one thing. Jesus is something completely different because Jesus made all of creation, and he has the first place in creation. All authority over creation, all power over creation belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he even made it, and so that is who he is. But then the second thing is this. And by the way, in priority, in the first meaning, we see the absolute preexistence of Jesus. Since our Lord existed before all created things, he must be uncreated. Since he's uncreated, he's eternal. Since he is eternal, he is God. But in the second place, it means sovereignty. In the second meaning, we see that he is the natural ruler, the acknowledged head of God's household. Prototokos means he is before all creation. Nowhere, by the way, in the Bible does it teach that Jesus had his beginning at Bethlehem. We are told in the great prophecy of Micah 5:2 that he would be born in Bethlehem, but that his origins came from everlasting, meaning going back eternally into the past, but even with eternity, past doesn't exist. He's an eternal present. But the Lord Jesus Christ was from all eternity, even in the prophecies. Isaiah 9:6 tells us, "For unto us a child is born, there is Christ in his humanity, but unto us a son is given." In other words, the child that is born, that's the baby, Jesus Christ, but he was the son given because he didn't just come into being at that birth. He had existed from all eternity. And then what God did was when Mary was with child, she was with child by the Holy Spirit. And it says, therefore, the holy thing that is in you will be called the Son of God. In other words, she's got that aspect of humanity, but here is Almighty God putting the seed in Mary and basically making it to where he is God and he is man perfectly. It's a theological concept that's hard sometimes to grasp. But Jesus Christ was not born in creation. He's the one who came down over 1900 years, became flesh, and he existed before creation. But we're going to find out that Jesus existed before creation. He's not a part of it. He actually made creation. And so he is that firstborn over all creation. But that basically means he is given the first place in everything in creation, meaning he is before it. But then on top of it, it means he's also the sovereign authority over all creation in that he actually makes creation and he has existed with God beforehand. And so we see Jesus as he relates to God. And let me just say this. There's a lot of theological terms there and all that. What we come away with and what Paul is saying in this first part of verse 15 is Jesus is God. Absolutely, unequivocally, he always has been God and he always will be God. And so any belief in a Jesus Christ who is not God is not the gospel. There are people out there that say, well, it's not really important that we do this. It's not really important that we believe this. It's not important that we believe the virgin birth. It is absolutely important that we believe the virgin birth. Because if we think that Jesus Christ was just born like anybody else, he can't be the God-man. It's absolutely essential that we believe in the virgin birth. And it is absolutely essential that we believe that Jesus Christ is God. And here's one of the reasons why. If he is not God, he is not sinless. And if he is not sinless, when he died on that cross, he died because he deserved to die, because he had committed his own sins and he deserved to die just like anybody else. And he wouldn't have actually purchased salvation. He would have needed salvation. But that's not who our Lord is. Jesus Christ came as the God-man. He did experience a virgin birth through the Virgin Mary. And he is the perfect God-man. And when he went to the cross, he did not die for any sin that he himself committed because he had committed absolutely no sins. And so when he went to the cross taking our sin upon himself, when he died, he paid the penalty for our sins, not having to pay a penalty in any way for his own. Jesus is God, and Jesus is the one who came as God to pay for our sins. The second thing we see in this passage is Jesus as he relates to creation. Verse 16, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And by the way, if when you read that you go, wow, that's a lot of stuff, I would agree with you. Wow, that's a lot of stuff. Okay? Let's start going through it. He created all things. Since Christ created all things, he himself is uncreated. Everything was made by him. He made them directly by his will and his power. The word "by" here also has the idea of in. Jesus was not just an instrument God used to create all things. The creation itself flowed from the power within the Lord Jesus Christ as God. And then this is really cool. Barclay said this, "It's no wonder that the winds and waves obeyed him and all diseases and death fled from him, for he is master over all. All things were made by him and all things had to submit to him." That's pretty cool. He created all things. It says, "All things in the heavens and on the earth." Heavens, everything in all of outer space, all the universe itself, of every galaxy, each with their millions of stars and all that is in and around them, he made it. On earth, everything that is on earth, including the earth itself, Jesus Christ made. There is no idea here at all in these words. And actually, it is impossible to come up with this idea from these words. Jesus was not an initial cause to where he kind of made something billions and billions of years ago, and then he kind of set it in motion so that evolution could take over and make everything that there is. It does not have an idea of initial cause after which things evolved on their own. There is the concept of Jesus Christ creating all things, making them by his word, in his mind, through his infinite wisdom and genius in all their ordered and designed ways. There is absolutely nothing here that says or gives any idea that anything happened by chance. And by the way, if you don't have things happening by chance, you do not have any way of evolutionary theory having a blade of grass to stand on. Jesus Christ made everything. All the things in the heavens and earth, visible and invisible. There are things that we see in creation, but there are also things we do not see. And this is not referring to what we can see with our naked eye and then what we learned that we could see through microscopes and telescopes. It's saying that there was a physical realm, including everything microscopic and telescopic, but then there was also the spiritual realms. Jesus made them too. Note the different levels of authority or gradations mentioned here: thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. We see in Scripture there are different levels of angels. There are the seraphim and the cherubim. There were also the archangels. And then there were just the common, everyday Billy Bob angel. I don't know what you would call him, but he was just an angel. I don't think they're named Billy Bob, but I mean, like the average, everyday angel, okay? Don't go home and say, "Pastor John said there was an angel named Billy Bob." Anyway, the fact is, no matter, and by the way, these angels, we need to remember that they were all created holy, but we remember that Satan rebelled, and a third of the angels followed him in his rebellion, bad move, and they too function according to those ranks, even in their realms, because we see that in Ephesians chapter 6. The fact is, no matter whether it is in their original holy state or after they fell, they are still a result of Jesus Christ creating them. And this basically means this: he has absolute and ultimate authority, not over all the physical realms, but also over every aspect of the spiritual realms. All was created through and for him. It was through the power and the genius and the greatness and the infinite glory of Jesus that all things were created, for they were created through him. Not only is that true, but everything was created for him. All of creation itself stands and testifies to God's creative work. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The earth is speaking forth that praise. You have trees clapping their hands and all these things that are mentioned in Scripture. All of creation is praising the Lord Jesus, speaking of his glory and how incredibly and infinitely astounding he is. Now, what I did was I just thought, I wonder how freaked out I could get if I just started studying how incredible our universe, both outward to the full extents of it are, and then inward as you look down through small things. Here's just a few things that should shout to us of the vastness of the glory of God. This is what Jesus created. This was done by him and for him, and it was his mental prowess. It was his mental prowess and absolute genius that is seen throughout all the things, the laws, and the way that everything functions together. So let's just go for a few moments here. The earth is heated by the sun, which is so large that if you hollowed out the sun, you could fit over a million earths inside of it. How hot is the sun? By the way, it's hotter than it was in Bono yesterday, okay? The farthest point of the corona from the sun, that's the outside, can be as hot as 3.6 million degrees Fahrenheit. At the core, where the sun is the hottest, There is a core. In the core, there's a process of nuclear fusion that creates temperatures of approximately, I love this, approximately, like we've got a guy in there with a thermometer, but they know how to kind of do this stuff. Because I'm thinking that guy's not going to make it because it's 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. A temperature of 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. By the way, how many of you, when you see a flow of lava, think, I think I could touch that. I'd be okay. No, right? Because lava is about 6,000 degrees Fahrenheit. It's actually one of the hottest things that's on the earth, is molten lava. At a temperature of 27 million degrees Fahrenheit, that is 12,000 times hotter than the hottest lava on earth. So that's, and by the way, that stuff just freaks me out. God made this. It didn't happen by accident. God spoke it into existence, and it came into existence by him, through him actually willing it into existence through his power and his glory. By the way, here's a cool thing. The earth travels around the sun about 8 times the speed of a bullet fired from a gun. So if you have a bad hair day, you can blame it on wind shear from just us flying around the sun so fast, okay? The immenseness of our solar system is beyond understanding. The sun is 93 million miles from earth. If you drove 65 miles an hour, it would take you 100, by the way, 24 hours a day, didn't stop for gas, you just kept driving 65 miles an hour toward the sun, it would take you 163 years to get to the sun. But then there's Pluto, the last planet in our solar system, and yes, I refuse to demote Pluto from being a planet. I haven't got a t-shirt, but I'd like one. If we drove our car to Pluto at 65 miles an hour, it would take us 6,500 years to get there. Our sun is part of what's called the Milky Way, and that is a galaxy that has about somewhere in the neighborhood of about 100 million stars. Our galaxy is a part of a group of galaxies, and I love what they call this. They call it the local group. It's our buds in the universe, you know. We're a part of the local group, you know. You ought to have a shirt that kind of says, you know, among galaxies, we're part of the local group, just in case you were wondering, okay? You can just put that on a shirt. Got some t-shirt ideas coming out of all this. The local group has about 12 to 24 galaxies in it, each with about 100 million stars each. Okay? Now, unfortunately, our group is kind of tiny. There is the Virgo cluster that has somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 galaxies. Remember, every galaxy has 100 million stars at least. So we got 24 of them with 100 million stars. That's our group, okay? Then you got Virgo, that's 2,000, a cluster of 2,000 galaxies. But there are actually bigger clusters called superclusters that dwarf the 2,000 galaxies that are in the Virgo cluster, and all they can do is guess how many galaxies are in those particular clusters. We see it as like a single light in the sky. They have a telescope that then helps it, and then they have radio telescopes that make it even crazier. I mean, it's just amazing what is going on in the world. Consider the power of God to make all these suns, 100 million per galaxy on average. All the light formed by massive explosions of nuclear fusion. Just think about the quality and the quantity of energy involved when God created all this. By the way, the sun alone gives off more energy in 1 second than if we had 1 billion major cities on the earth. And in 1 second, the sun produces more light than all those cities could in an entire year. Yet our galaxy is actually 20 billion more times luminous than our sun. It is estimated that there are at least as many galaxies as there are stars in the Milky Way, so right now their guess is around 100 billion galaxies. Just consider the energy and the mass filling the volume of space that is immense beyond our ability. Really, I mean, it's just kind of, I don't know about where you were, but I mean, I was in this week, and I just kind of went, yeah, I'm gone. You know, it's like, you're talking 100 billion galaxies with at least 100 million stars each? And God said in the scriptures, let there be light, and we know. And guys, I want you to understand, it is so important to me that we grasp this. It says, By faith we understand that the worlds were made by the word of God, so that that which we see was made out of that which did not exist. It wasn't a big bang. It wasn't a giant particle that God found somewhere and said, oh, giant particle, let's start a big bang. No, it was a situation where God spoke these things into existence. They were willed into existence by his power, by his might. They are an expression of his glory. I mean, of course the scriptures would say that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Consider this. But now, we've looked at really giant things. Let's look at really small things. I love this one. I just thought this would be good for us in the Jonesboro area. There are more insects in 1 square mile of rural land than there are human beings on the entire earth. And we say, amen, you know? 3/4 of them are mosquitoes, and they are bloodthirsty, okay? That's crazy. 1 square mile of rural land, probably they measured it in Arkansas, has as many mosquitoes, has as many insects as there are humans on the earth. That's crazy. Now on to crazier things. A single human chromosome contains 20 billion bits of information. How much information is that? If written in ordinary books, in ordinary language, it would take about 4,000 volumes to write down all the information that is in your DNA, in the human chromosome. The DNA is that chromosome, basically DNA and our chromosomes are a glorious operational manual for our bodies to function. They have a four-dimensional information system working through them. There are orders to turn things on and turn things off. I mean, when you go along the DNA, there are orders here that say, and it goes linear. It's one says turn this on, then it says turn it off. Because if we weren't able to turn it off, the bad things would happen. Then there are other things that say, you know, send this to here, fight this disease here, and it says quit fighting it. And there's all these instructions that are on the DNA. There are even, Then there are orders to take proteins and fold them perfectly that they do all the cell needs them to do. There's this really crazy thing that these proteins are folded, okay? In our bodies, and they're basically like puzzle pieces that they take the protein and they fold it in a certain way, and then the protein fits into another aspect of the cell or the human body so that it does what it wants to. By the way, is it okay if they mess up a fold? Well, one fold messed up is the difference between something that is very healthy and something that causes mad cow disease. And by the way, your body folds millions of proteins every day and doesn't mess them up. Then you have the idea of these proteins, if something happens where we have an abnormality in our body, we develop a disease or a pretty deadly disease or cancer, what will actually happen is our DNA will actually fold in ways and then move itself in ways to where it can create the protein that will actually fight and kill what's going on in our bodies. And then it folds and it morphs out to where these genes are here, and they say, make this protein, and the body starts making all kinds of that protein, and then it sends the protein to actually kill what's trying to kill the body. And then when it has enough to kill it and it's won, it then folds itself back together all by accident. Random chance. To believe that all this came about by random chance is to believe that you can go to a library that has 4,000 volumes, rip them up into inch-sized pieces, take away the covers because they're heavier, make all the books the same weight, and then take them to a height of about a one-story building, drop them, and they would all fall into place as all those 4,000 books. Guys, the world itself is telling us that there is a super ridiculous, beyond any imagination, genius that designed this world with the kind of intricacy that just blows your mind. Listen, not only is our DNA 4,000 volumes with 20 billion bits of information, but it functions beyond what any computer program would ever dream of with what I call GI. They have AI called artificial intelligence. I call it GI, God intelligence, okay, that makes billions of decisions for our bodies every year without ever needing to have an update because the code is not messed up or done in a way that degrades over time. And by the way, let's go back to what we were talking about. All things were created through him and for him. All this was made for the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that the earth was created, the reason that God did everything that he did, was that God was going to show the glory of his grace in redeeming sinful men, even from before the foundation of the world, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from when? Before the foundation of the world. He is before all things. Jesus is before all things. This means he is not a created being. He's God. Before the creation ever existed, Jesus is there. Forever and ever, before we understood time in any way, Jesus is there. And no matter where you go, Jesus is there because he's an eternal being that knows no time. He's outside of time. In fact, he can make time. And then finally it says, in him all things hold together. Jesus is the sovereign and the supreme over all creation that is seen in how he holds everything together. And then this is going to get crazy. Jesus not only created the universe, he also sustains it. There is a delicate balance necessary for life to exist. Jesus maintains that balance. He quite literally holds everything together in our universe. Our universe has an amazing consistency. Jesus is the gravity, the centrifugal and centripetal forces that hold everything together in space. He's the one who keeps all the entities in space in their motion, within their orbits. He is the energy of the universe itself. Now, but when they went down to the level of the atom and they began studying the atom, they ran into something that they said, we can't figure out why this is. D. Lee Chestnut, or Dr. Chestnut, wrote in the following in a book called The Atom Speaks about the puzzle of why the nucleus of an atom holds together. He said, quote, consider the dilemma of the nuclear physicist when he finally looks in utter amazement at the pattern that he's drawn of the oxygen nucleus. Here there are 8 positively charged protons closely associated together in the confines of a tiny nucleus. With them are 8 neutrons, a total of 16 particles, 8 positively charged and 8 with no charge. Earlier physicists had discovered that like charges of electricity, like magnetic poles, repel each other, and unlike charges or magnetic poles attract each other. The entire history of the electrical phenomena and the electrical equipment had been built upon these very principles known as Coulomb's or Coulomb's law of electrostatic force and the law of magnetism. Now, you're probably going, Pastor John, you just lost me, okay? Here's what I'm trying to say. Inside of the nucleus of every atom, and he just did oxygen, you have 8 positively charged protons, and there are 8 neutrons. Those 8 protons, like charges, repel each other. So what should actually happen with those 8 protons is they should blow apart because they should not be tightly together inside of a nucleus. Earlier physicists, Dr. Chestnut goes on to describe, oh, by the way, Dr. Chestnut made this statement. What was wrong? What holds the nucleus together? Why doesn't it fall apart? Why don't all the atoms fly apart? Dr. Chestnut goes on to describe the experiments performed in the 1920s and 30s that proved Coulomb's law applied to atomic nuclei. There were atom smashers that were used to fire protons into the nuclei of atoms. Those experiments also gave scientists an understanding of the incredibly powerful force that held protons together within the nucleus because they had to shoot them with incredible power to break up that strong bond. Scientists have called this is hilarious, they call it the strong nuclear force. But they have no idea and no explanation why it works and why it goes against Coulomb's law. In other words, they have no idea why the protons don't go boom and just blow apart. What they've called it is the strong nuclear force. But they have no idea why it is or why it functions the way that it does. The physicist George Gamow wrote this about the dilemma that all this poses. He said, the fact that we live in a world in which practically every object is a potential nuclear explosive without being blown to bits is due to the extreme difficulties that attend the starting of a nuclear reaction. In other words, he said, everything is made out of atoms in our world. And he said, if these things were to blow apart, it would be in nuclear explosions everywhere. One day, or now, Carl K. Darrow, a physicist at Bell AT&T Laboratories, when realizing this, said this. Do you grasp what this implies, he said. It implies that all massive nuclei have no right to be alive at all. Indeed, they should have never even been created, and if created, they should have blown up instantly. Yet here they all are. Some inflexible inhibition is holding them relentlessly together. The nature of this is also a secret, one that is reserved for nature in itself. And he said, we call it the strong nuclear attraction. But they have no idea why it works, and they have no idea what it is. We do. We know exactly what it is. In him, all things hold together. I remember a wonderful friend of mine. Some of you who do the day-by-day stuff may have seen him back in the Philippians study. Terrell Yon, the third, I think, is his moniker when he's on there. Terrell was in a physics class at Auburn, and they were going over this stuff. And the professor said, we have no idea what this is. We have no idea really what holds it together. We call it the strong nuclear force, but they said we just don't know why it exists. And Terry, being who he is, said, I know, it's Jesus. For which he was asked to calm down and be quiet. And afterwards he apologized, but he showed the guy, professor, what it said in Colossians. Jesus is a strong nuclear force. But here's the wild thing. One day in the future, God is going to dissolve the strong nuclear force. Peter describes that day in 2 Peter 3:10 saying this, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned. And what's really wild is you have scientists that have basically said, what would it look like if the strong nuclear force actually was not functioning? If whatever it is that we don't know why it's doing it and why it's actually happening, if it were actually removed, what would happen? And they said, it looks kind of like that. The whole thing would start blowing up and just catching on fire with explosions the likes of which you can barely imagine. With the strong nuclear force no longer operative, Coulomb's law will take effect, and the nuclei of atoms will fly apart, and the universe will literally explode. Until that day comes, we can be thankful that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1:3, all things were made by him, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1:17, Jesus must be God. He made the universe. He existed outside of it, before it. Preserves it, and he's what holds it together. Now, these are just the first two things that Paul mentioned about who Jesus Christ is. His absolute sovereignty and his absolute supremacy. I will say, by the time he gets done with Jesus as God and Jesus created all that there is, I'm kind of blown away and I'm ready for, okay, I'm cool, you can stop, but he doesn't. There's more that we'll deal with next week. But what I want to do is I want to come down to an application. It's kind of like, well, Pastor John, you kind of talked about a lot of stuff, and a lot of it was kind of freaky, and you had physics, and you had chemistry, and you had DNA, and you had all this stuff, you know, some astronomy and all that kind of stuff. What, you know, how does this relate to me making it through next week to next Sunday when you finish the rest of this? Let me do with two applications. Number one, since Jesus is God, that's going back to how he relates to God, there is no more important relationship than to be rightly related to him. I love the relationships that God's given me in this life. Love my wife, love my kids, love my friends. You know, I love my nation. I love folks in general. I got a bunch of guys that are all over the world right now that we're just kind of meeting up on Facebook and we're talking a lot about Jesus to each other. That's really cool. I love those guys already. But the fact of the matter is there is no more important relationship than with the one who is God and the one who came to this earth to die for my sins to bring me into a right relationship with God. So I've got up here, if you're lost, repent, believe, and run to Jesus. It's real simple. I mean, we go through all this, and here's the thing. No more relationship than your relationship, no more important relationship in all relationships than your relationship with God. If you don't know him, repent, change your mind, your thinking, radically see it altered. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to die for your sins, and run to him so that that relationship can be put in its right place. And believe me, things won't actually work unless that relationship is in its right place. I think the one thing that could help our nation more than anything is if the people of our nation would get that relationship in the right place. Secondly, by the way, up here, for the saints, is your relationship with Jesus in good shape? By staying with you, which I wouldn't want to kind of show up in your house and spy on you, but if God were to testify, is your relationship with him in good shape? Or have other things taken precedent? Have other things taken a higher place than that with you? If that's the case, we need to get that relationship back where it needs to be. Secondly, since Jesus has created and sustained all things, or since he has created and sustains all things, and I'm just going to say this, he can handle what you're going through. I'm thinking he can handle 100 billion galaxies, 20 billion bits of information in every single one of our bodies functioning, making probably close to 1 million decisions. I don't know how many decisions DNA makes for us every day, because every single one of your blood cells has it, and that's why it functions. One of the functions of your blood cell is in the cell wall, and part of what happens in that is that it has little places where it lets enough liquid in for the cell to actually be hydrated, but it doesn't let so much in that the cell explodes, or so little in that it just kind of shrivels up and dies. It's called homeostasis. It keeps everything on an equilibrium. And it does it all day long, every day, not just in your blood cells, but in every single cell of your human body. It just blows my mind. I'm going to ask you a question. Last week, did you take enough time to seriously think about the functioning of your liver? Did you concentrate and think, liver, we got some dirty blood in here. Needs to pass through you. Not really sure even what all parts there are. I got to make sure that liver. Listen, our body does things and we don't even know what's going on. And it runs it like a factory gloriously every day. I mean, it just blows my mind. God does that with our bodies. He does it with 7 billion plus people on this planet every day. He controls at least 100 million galaxies. And by the way, the more they study this, the more they say there's this crazy thing called the anthropomorphic principle. And it's this, the more they study the heavens and the more they study the movement of the stars and the movement of the galaxies, they say, I know this sounds crazy, but it's like all this was put in place so that there could be life on this third little weird, is that right? Three, four, Earth. Okay, I'm talking about Earth. All that. In all the universe, they say, the more they study it, it exists so that we can have life on this little blue-green ball spinning and shooting through space at 8 times the speed of a bullet. Superman can just go the speed of a bullet. He's going to get lapped by the Earth. God created all that. God sustains it every day. By the way, God has never broken a sweat in the process. He has never thought, I need a day off. He keeps it in perfect order. By the way, we set our watches by the movement of the planets and the stars. It's called the atomic clock. If he does that, he can handle what you're going through. And then I've got, if you turn to him. Because I will say this, if you think you can run your life better than he can, he'll let you try, and then after a while, the Lord will show up, and the Holy Spirit will say, how's that working for you? And he'll come back and revisit, and he'll even engineer things to where he knows it's not going good for you. Because he knows what's best for you is to have your relationship with him in the greatest possible place it could be. Saints, 2020 has been a wild year, hasn't it? If you haven't read The Courier, I'd encourage you to read The Courier, because one of the things that I've heard people say over and over again, I'll just check my watch to make sure. I hear people say over and over again, I can't wait for 2020 to be over. Why do you think 2021 is going to be any different? Here's the fact of the matter. We make choices and we have consequences that are attached to our choices, right? Have our choices in 2020 been so absolutely wonderful and revival spreading and God glorifying and God honoring to make us think that 2021 is going to be way better than 2020? But here's the thing. We know the God who created and sustains it all. Rather than just wishing 2020 would go away, I'm thinking, why don't we take the view that says, for the rest of 2020, the most important relationship is with God and with my Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to live that thing with every amount of excitement and thrill and joy that I possibly can, so that if it matters what I did to make 2021 any better, at least I'm moving that direction. Rather than just hoping 2020 is going to go away. I think a lot of people just think that little baby that shows up in January 1, he's going to have like a little wand and he's going to go bing, and the world's going to go back to like it was before. If that's the case, I don't know if you guys know this, but after coronavirus and everything else, we have two hurricanes coming at the same time through the Gulf. And in California, 11,000 strikes of lightning have started wildfires the likes of which I've never seen before. I think, forgive me if I'm dead wrong on this, I think God's trying to get our attention. And I think we ought to listen. And I think we ought to get that relationship that's more important than any other relationship where it ought to be. And then we ought to cry out to God like we never have before to say, oh God, make that the case in your church throughout this land. And then we would begin to say, and then God, as that begins to happen, oh Lord, would you bring, even if it may not change everything, Lord, would you bring an awakening in our nation that would bring people to Christ like we've never seen before? Because I know that he said he likes to see folks saved. My prayer is that we'll realize who Jesus is and we'll realize his supremacy. And in realizing the supremacy, we're going to get really excited about what it means to live this life, even if it's difficult, even if it's hard. He gave it to us. He knows what we should be doing. We need to get into his presence and know him and know the one who is God and know the one who created it all, made it all. It was made by him, for him, through him, and he holds it all together. And I want to walk with him and know how to live my life in these days especially. And may God give us grace that we would do that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the way you use it and the way that you blow our minds and thrill our souls all at the same time. Lord, the way that we can be both convicted about our sin and just overwhelmed with the realization we need to make get right with you. And yet, God, how you also infuse us with hope to know that you will forgive and you will restore and you will even restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Oh, God, I thank you that you are God and there is no one else. And, Lord, thank you for this. Lord, it was awesome to just look at all this stuff, Father, to see it, to be blown away by it, Lord, to be reminded again why the heavens sing your praises, why the trees clap, why, Father, the earth rejoices in who you are. And God, I pray that we will join in that. And Lord, that you will work in such a way that you draw us to yourself. And Lord, you do wonderful and marvelous things, Lord, in first drawing us to yourself, and then God, drawing us out into living as you want us to, and Lord, reaching people as you want us to. God, we thank you for that. Ask that you will bless us as we go from here this day. And God, that you'll just magnify your Son, Jesus. It's in his wonderful name that we pray this. Amen. One quick thing before we do our fellowship song. There is a table out in the hallway, the foyer area. It has a banner on it that's kind of taped to it. That is for Sandra. And if you didn't hear, that's Jeff and Leanne's. It's actually Leanne's mom. And she was going out to do something and fell and hit the ground with actually her head without even catching it. There's fractures there. There's fractures in her spine. She's back home. She's doing okay right now, but she's probably not going to be back among us for a while. And so there's a banner out there. There's some markers. We're just going to do a big giant get well banner for her. And we're going to take that over to the house so that she can have it to know that her church family loves her. And so that's available. You can kind of write on that. By the way, if you're thinking, no, we need to turn this around, it's that, no, we've written on all angles of it. Just put it in there, and Sandra can read some of it standing, you know, still, and then she can stand on her head on the couch and read the rest of it that's upside down. Just kidding. I'm sure they'll turn it over for her, but this is just a way to say we love you to our sister. And so encourage you to go by and sign that if you haven't already. Okay, well, why don't we stand together? We're going to end with our fellowship song and then a blessing.